So, as John was saying, we're starting a new season of teaching about discipleship, and since it was my bright idea, I got the first night. So, we're going to look at tonight I'm just giving an introduction and then sort of setting it up for what we're going to do next week. So I hope you're all going to take notes and listen hard, because you will be asked questions next week. Maybe, I don't know, I don't. So I'm starting off with what a disciple is. And as John mentioned, it ties in earlier, it ties in really well with what I'm sort of going to say. There's two things, and it's about sort of following Jesus, and it's about doing it as a community. So the two things that I've sort of got written down to tell you what a disciple is, and I'm sort of assuming that most of you, or some of you will know what a disciple is and some of you won't, so forgive me if I'm just being really basic about it, but just to clear the sort of the ground, this is we're going to introduce what a disciple is. So there's two main things about being a disciple. The first is having challenge and invitation. Every time that Jesus was with his disciples, he challenged them and then invited them as well, and it worked in balance. If you have too much of one and not enough of the other, people can get disheartened, they can feel down, they can be discouraged. So the thing about being a disciple with Jesus is that you're going to be challenged and you're going to be invited. There's going to be an invitation to follow that up. So the first verse that I'm looking at is from Matthew 16, and you can follow along if you want, although I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so it's not going to be the same as the Pew Bibles, but just feel free to listen as well. So in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 24, it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do you say that the Son of Man is?' 'Well,' they replied, 'some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and the others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets.' Then he asked them, 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven, and whatever you open on earth will be open in heaven.' Then he sternly warned them not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that he had to go to Jerusalem, and he had told them what would happen to him there. He would suffer at the hands of the leaders and the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed and he would be raised on the third day. But Peter took him aside and corrected him. 'Heaven forbid, Lord,' he said, 'this will never happen to you.' Jesus turned to Peter and said, 'Get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's.' Then Jesus said to the disciples, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me.'" So the whole thing there is that they've realized who Jesus is and what he's come to earth to do. They realize that he's the Son of God. And his challenge to them is to take up the cross, and then the invitation is to follow me. And the thing about this is, when Jesus is challenging them to take up the cross, it's to show them that it's not going to be an easy burden to carry. But the good thing about it is that they're going to be following him. So it's, they've got an example to follow. So it's that thing that there's a challenge there that, if it was just the challenge on its own to take up your cross, you could be discouraged by that. You could be like, whoa, that's too much. It's going to be too heavy. It's going to be too hard. I'm not going to be able to carry it for a long distance. So it's the thing with that is that Jesus had the invitation after there to follow him. So when they were all together taking up the cross, that they were able to support each other. They had someone to follow, and they knew they weren't doing it on their own. That was one example of challenge and invitation that Jesus had to his disciples. The other one is in Matthew 11, And again, I'm reading it from the New Living Translation. So if you can follow it if you want, but if you want to just listen, it's from Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. And it says, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light." So there, Jesus' challenge is to take up my yoke, and the invitation is then to let me teach you. So you can see from these two verses that he's talking about taking up the cross and that take on my yoke, but that he wants you to follow and for him to teach you. So that's the challenge and the invitation that he gives to his disciples. And for those of you that don't know, a yoke is like a harness that was used on oxen for pulling a plow. So it wasn't going to be an easy task. It wasn't going to be it was going to be heavy work. And that's the thing about the cross and the thing about the yoke. It's not an easy task that it's going to be, but Jesus wants us to follow him and he wants us to teach. He wants to teach us so that when we're carrying this heavy burden, when we're doing this heavy, hard task, we've got somebody to follow, to look to be inspired by. And that's the important thing, is that we couldn't just do it. So that's the thing that I'm trying to just emphasize, is to just have one or the other, you sort of miss the picture. You need both. You need challenge and invitation so that you can see the balance, so you know what's meant to be happening. And so the second thing about the being a disciple was the community. It was not doing it on your own. Jesus wanted everybody when he called the disciples, he wanted them to be with him all the time. They were never on their own. He took them everywhere that he went. When he went to pray, when he went to preach, they followed him all around. And that was the thing, that's the important thing about it, is that they were together, but that they were watching Jesus and everything that he done, from eating, sleeping, the whole lot. They were there with Jesus when it was all happening. And that's the thing about being a disciple. The thing that I read was the equivalent that we can understand it to in maybe a more sort of secular kind of worldly term was to be an apprentice. I don't think apprenticeships are as big as what they maybe were sort of years ago, but to be an apprentice, people would pay somebody who was full of knowledge to basically be in their presence the whole time and to learn everything from them, learn all of the knowledge that they had learned, to learn everything so that they could then be a specialist in that area as well. And that's what Jesus wants us to be as disciples. He wants us to be in his presence 24/7 so that we are learning everything from him so that we can become specialists in this field. And that's the important thing about doing it, being in a community as well, especially now, because we need that as people. We need to be with other, we can learn better, or I find anyway that I can learn better when I'm around people. If I've got somebody to chat to, if I've got somebody to discuss it with, if I've got somebody to look up to, I can learn better, and I find it not as hard to do. The example, some of you might have heard the word kind of being batted around about huddles. And when John invited me to be in a huddle, we specifically look at what we're going to be studying over the next couple of weeks. And it's awesome looking specifically and being directed in a group of people to look at the path that Jesus took with his disciples and how much you can be inspired and how much you can learn from that. And doing it as the group that we've got, there's about six of us in that group, and it is like a little community. I live off of that group. It's inspiring, it's encouraging, it's challenging. There's accountability, there's all that sort of stuff within that group, and that's what Jesus wanted to have with the disciples, and that's what we need. So in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples, when Jesus had died and went back to heaven, the disciples were left on their own to carry this out and just sort of, try and carry on what they'd been doing with Jesus, but without him. But they had the advantage of having been with him, whereas we don't have that, but the example that they've gave us in Acts 2, I just find that that's the way I want to live my life. I want that as my community. I want that to be my family. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 47, it says, Peter replied, "Each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and your children, and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000 in all. They joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their group those who were saved. So that's the thing. The example there is that they shared everything. A community can't be built on just meetings or, you know, committees or things like that. A community and a church needs to be built around food, prayer, fellowship, shared resources, and mission. And from that, that's how we can encourage each other, we can grow, we can get to know what God's saying to us. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at what Jesus taught the disciples in the hope that we can learn and start to imitate Jesus. And that's the goal of this, is that we look at Jesus and we start to imitate him. Whether it's something we're just starting to do with our lives or whether it's something we're building on already, we're always going to go back and look at what Jesus has taught his disciples, and this will encourage us. So one of the things that Jesus taught the disciples is being able to sense and know what God is saying to you and to know what you're going to do about it. And so this we call Kairos moments. And with a Kairos moment, it's first talked about in Mark 1, and it says, Jesus announces the good news. After John was put in prison, Jesus went down to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So the whole thing with the Kairos moments is we've got two types of time. We've got Chronos time, which is just a linear path. It's where we start at birth and we end up in the kingdom. I didn't put death, I felt it was too morbid. So we start at birth and then we're in the kingdom. So that's Chronos, a start and an end. It's measurable, we can see it happening, you know, we can see it passing. I'm watching the clock just now, you know, that's Chronos time. But Kairos time is something that impacts the center of that time. Kairos time is a God moment. It's where God is speaking to you, where something happens in your life that can be positive or negative, and it sits there. There's no time limit that can be specified to it, but there's something that happens in your life, and you can see that God is saying something to you. A positive Kairos moment can be, you know, a new job, getting married, going on holiday, you know, that anything like that. That's a positive Kairos moment. A negative Kairos moment could be an argument with a friend or losing a loved one, something like that. They're never neutral. They're never a moment in time where you can just look at it and go, meh, and sort of carry on. A Kairos moment is always a moment in time where God has done something or something's happened to you that you can look at and it's got a positive and a negative effect. So the whole thing with the Kairos moment is based on this thing called metanoia. And what it is, it's from the Greek. Actually, that's quite small writing there. It's from the Greek, and it's called repent, and it's where you have a change of heart. So repentance isn't just, you know, saying sorry. It's where this Kairos moment changes your mind. You look at it in some way, and it changes you in some shape or form that you sit there and think, okay, what am I going to do about it now? And that's the thing with Kairos moments. It's all based on what's God saying to you, and what are you going to do about it? And you have to act on it. Well, you don't have to. You can ignore it. But if you choose to ignore the Kairos moment, you lose out on something that God is wanting to teach you. So the best thing to do is repent, have the change of mind, and then act. And that's what John's going to be talking to us about next week, is about how we use this Kairos moment to deal with what God is saying to us and how what we do about it. But the thing that I wanted to challenge you on tonight was to think about Kairos moments. You've got a week, but I want you to think just now, have you had a Kairos moment today, in the last week, in the last month, something positive or negative that's happened to you? And I want you to just sit and with somebody next to you, just have 5 minutes to chat about it. And then if anybody would like to, I'd like to invite people up to chat about their Kairos moments. I'll give you an example for me. Quite a while ago, maybe about 2 years ago, I joined the 20s to 40s task force in the church. Being in my 30s, I thought, you know, this applies to me. But within that, when being in that task force, it really sort of stood out to me that there was a need within the church for the 20s to 40s, specifically for singles or people who are married that and don't have kids. I'm in the married with no kids section. And, you know, it's that thing that to feel that you belong, to know that you have a home, that sense of community. There's nothing really in the church for the 20s to 40s. So my thing was, God was saying to me, okay, you need to be part of the 20s to 40s task force because there is a gap here. And what am I doing about it? Well, 2 years on, I've joined a house group. I moved house groups to be part of a house group that had the 20s to 40s age range sort of specifically aimed for that. Didn't want to say younger because I think Derek and Susan might have been a bit offended. But to join a house group that was specifically for the 20s to 40s, although it's kind of starting about 18 when people leave Delta. I'm involved in Libby's Cafe, and the hope is that when the cafe over the road's built, that'll give the 20s to 40s somewhere to meet and hang out. And then I'm leading two huddles now. From my huddles, I'm now leading two huddles, and they are within the 20s to 40s age range. So that's the things, that's what God was saying to me, and that's what I'm doing about it now. So that was quite a big thing in my life. It's kind of where I've focused on. So that's an example of something that God said to me and what I'm doing about it. So if you can have the chance to chat about that, and then if anybody's willing, we'll invite you up to share something. 5 minutes, okay?